Amen. Well, we are here to worship, and hopefully you've done that today. You know, Christmas now behind us, and now the play's before us, as we say here. But the new year is here as we go to enter into the new year and the celebration of that. And it's traditional, as I say here in your notes, for people during this time to reflect on the kind of ups and downs of the year that you've just experienced. So a lot of times I hear people talking about 2019, and they'll say, well, I'm just so ready for 2020 to get here and for this year to be over with and go on to the next. How many times do we say that? Every year, right? You go, I've just had enough of things that's happened this year. This has been the worst year ever. And it always seems that next year tops the one before it. And sometimes bad things we always like to look at. Folks, this has not been a good year for me, really. If you want to look at it, in July, I lost my mother. And then just a month or so ago, I lost my last grandparent. And I've had to do the funerals for basically every one of my family members, every one of my grandparents and parents and my mother. And I didn't have to do that. Jim officiated that for me. But I did speak there. So, you know, you would think that I would say that 2019 has been an awful year and I'm just ready for 2020 to get here. But every year has its ups and downs. Every year has its share of trials and tribulations and blessings as well. And I can say very confidently that through all the trials and tribulations and things that have happened, when I chart my blessings this year versus the trials and tribulations, the blessings and positive things outrank them when you're honest. Okay, we are a blessed people. We have had a blessed year. And I know that in this year for our church, we've had a wonderful year in 2019. I wouldn't trade it for anything else. All of the bad, all of the trials and tribulations, if you're smart about it, they teach you at what to do or what not to do. They make you stronger. Every year that you've got, and see, I always hear people always wanting to get to that next year and all the rest, and I hear people much older than myself always go, oh, you know, I got 30 years in doing this. You know what that means? You've got 30 years of ups and downs and skint knees and bruises and learning that got you to this advanced state of wisdom that you're now telling everybody about, right? So we wouldn't be able to get there if it wasn't through all the things that we've had. Be thankful to God, even for the trials and tribulations that we have, because behind every one of them, there's a reason that we've gone through them. But you're sitting here today, you're living and you're breathing for what purpose? Hopefully you understand that. That He is the one that holds the key to the very breath we breathe in our life. And if you're still breathing today, that means that He's still got something for you to do, and He still has a plan and a purpose for your life. And at that means that the God of the universe still wants to use us for His purpose. And what amazing privilege that is to have this year to have done that, and one more year to possibly be able to do it, even though we're not guaranteed that next hour. But we make those resolutions, right? Everybody wants to make them, and I put in your notes here the definition for what a resolution is. Two, it's a firm decision to do or not to do something. The quality of being determined or resolute, all right? To be determined or resolute, that quality. You say, well, somebody is resolute, that means they're steadfast, they're firm in that. Well, the top 10 New Year's resolutions, according to a survey that was done of 2,000 people, here they are. Number one, oh yeah, 71% of people want to diet or eat healthier. That's probably 71% of the people in here, okay? I've been saying all these past couple of weeks, come January 1st, I'm going to start dieting. Number two, I have made no such promises. Exercise more. Number three, good grief, can we stop on the weight thing? Lose weight. Number four, save more, spend less. A lot of people say that after Christmas. Oh, just get me to income taxes. I can put some money away. Number five, learn a new skill or a hobby. Okay, we're getting really down on the list here. Quit smoking. This is 2,000 people. 21% of folks said that. Maybe vaping on there too now. Read more. 17% of people say that. Find another job. Some amens in that category. Number nine, drink less alcohol. Nobody wanted to admit that. number 10, spend more time with family and friends. Wouldn't you think that'd be a little bit higher than number 10, only 13%? But the list shows you people's priorities in a lot of ways there. But the biggest statistic that I've seen out of this survey that was done was, according to the research, 60% of us admit that we make New Year's Eve resolutions, but only 8% of us are successful in achieving them. Do you know what the date is, the average date of the year that most people have given up on their New Year's resolutions? January 5th. By January, it's a little bit better than that, Amanda. January 31st, okay? By about January 31st, you've hit a wall on that diet and exercise and lose weight, save money. You know, all you realize, you know what? I'm going to work this job a whole nother year. You know, all the rest of it. You've got about 30 good days in you, and then it's all done. You know, put the books down and all the rest. Hopefully the drink alcohol thing, you may have stopped a little bit. But it doesn't sound like we're very resolute people, does it? If we can't do some of these things, we're saying, I'm making a resolution. I'm making a firm decision to do or not do something, but 8% likely that I'm going to be able to do that. I don't know that that's very firm or resolute, but hopefully I can help you out with this, you know, conundrum you're battling. People have been anxious. Oh, goodness, when am I going to make my New Year's resolution? What am I going to do? Am I going to lose weight and all the rest? Let me help you with that today. Just won't worry your pretty little heads about it. We're going to have a new year, but let's have some old resolutions, shall we? Some old resolutions. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, really going to look at just verses 11 and 12. We've got to read verses 3 through 10 for some context purposes here. But Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shame presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." In verses 3 through 10, Paul, as I said earlier, is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he's doing this for the second time. This is in 2 Thessalonians. It's about a year later of him writing 1 Thessalonians. And he's praising them for their perseverance against the persecution that they are facing. When Paul went to Thessalonica on his missionary journey there, he was persecuted in this city. This was a major Roman city in the Roman province of Macedonia, and a lot of trade routes there. So you had a very diverse crowd in Thessalonica. And so when you came in and you're talking about Jesus and all the rest of it, it was new to these people, and you had a lot of target on your back because of that. And so this church that had began here faced a lot of trials and tribulations when they were trying to make some headway in this city. And Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians by reminding them that God is just. And we need to remember that. We always want to talk about how loving God is, but we also forget that he is righteous, he is just, he's wrathful, he's all of those things too. And what does it mean to be just? That doesn't mean fair. What does it mean to be just? He is going to do right. You know, fair is a good word, but we think fair is relative. You know, fair to me may not be fair to you, you know. Just look at the political stance that we're in today. Some people say, well, this is fair. Some people say this is fair. No, fair is not fair to everybody. He is going to be just. He's going to be right. So if he says that I am going to require that somebody dies in order for sin to be forgiven, that must happen. That is justice when you get what the law says on there. If you get grace or mercy, then those things, grace is unearned favor, okay? So those things kind of break the law in a way, but God never does that. He has to have something in that place, but he is just. So what that means is he is going to do right by the people here, and it says that he will punish those that are causing them trouble and will provide them with some relief. So he's telling the Thessalonians here, listen, I understand that you're going through trials and tribulations, you're going through some persecution, but don't worry, I am going to take care of those people. Don't ever, you know, be afraid that I'm gone somewhere. I'm going to take care of these people. You're going to find some relief. So Paul is trying to remind them that God is just and that God is going to be able to fulfill the promises that he has. So the Thessalonians will not be among those punished because they believe Paul's message about Christ. When you look at what it says here in verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same thing today. What does it say now? He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in order for you not to be punished, you must what? It's an O word. Obey. I don't understand why that's so hard for people to understand in Christianity today. You can't just come down to an altar at some point, give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, say some prayer that you don't mean, and then get up and disobey, and somehow you're still saved. It must be obedience. Now you say, how does one do that? Because when you surrender to God and you give the will of your life to Jesus Christ, which is what you must do when you believe in your heart, then you surrender your will to God, and then he's driving. When you have to repent and you have to ask forgiveness and all that kind of stuff, that means you're going, uh-oh, I grabbed the wheel for a second. I'm sorry. You can have it back. Okay? God, obviously, some people go, oh, what is he talking about? God obviously allows you to take the wheel every now and again, doesn't he? Let me take you back very old, Genesis chapter 3. God said, I'm going to drive. You don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He told them that, right? He didn't suggest it. He said, you shall not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's in the middle of the garden. Did they? You mean, what did they do then? They disobeyed. They grabbed over to the wheel. Wow. I think sometimes people think, well, when I get saved, you know, there's no way I can disobey. That's crazy. It's craziness. We see people all throughout the Bible that you know are saved, but then they've disobeyed for a minute. And then you get into all this backsliding stuff. And I'm not preaching on soteriology this morning about the doctrine of salvation, but my point to you is this. If you, and Paul is clearly praising the Thessalonians here, if you want to be somebody who is not going to be in that punishment, that wrathful, that justice that God is going to deliver, that he's talking about in a negative fashion, then you've got to be somebody who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know how to read it any other way. If you are disobedient, you get punished. God is just in that way. So, you say, well, if I'm saved, does that justice mean I'm going to go to hell? It does not mean that. If you are saved, you can possibly still sin and die in that sin. And then all of a sudden, guess what happens? You don't. That, at that point, it's not about does my sin stop me from getting into heaven or not. It's about your rewards that you get in heaven. Because he died for the sins of the past, the present, and the future. When you really are saved and you surrender your heart and life, those sins are covered. And that's why this whole idea that we've got to run around all the time asking for forgiveness. If I wish people would find me several verses in the Bible that said we must ask for forgiveness. He does not go up. Paul's not praising the Thessalonians for slapping God and saying, I'm sorry. Slapping him again, I'm sorry. I've done this before in church. If I walked up to Bradley and just tore his face up, bam, and said, dude, I'm sorry. I don't know what's happened. I had Tourette's or something. I just hit you. And then 2 seconds later, I slap him again. And I mean, he's still tingling. And his mama's like, what's happening? And I slap him. I go, I'm sorry. Third time, I come up, but I'm sorry. The Bible says repent. Repent does not mean slap me, say I'm sorry over and over again. Repent means slap me, say I'm sorry, realize you've done something wrong, turn around and don't do it again. It means about face. It means to stand here, do a 180-degree turn and go the other way. That's obedience. We are going to make mistakes, but the Bible calls us to repentance. And you have to have that level of saying, I'm sorry, I have done wrong. And then you go to repentance from there. But what people are trying to do in the world today is want to be a habitual, I'm sorry kind of person. But they keep doing it. I don't know if that's true obedience, is it? Does that work with your own children? Does that work at work? How many times do they write you up at work before they finally fire you? How many times do you stop just saying something to your kid till you actually deliver some punishment? Maybe you're one of these types. I don't want to be corporal punishment. I don't want to smack them or nothing. Whatever, if that works for you. Mine ain't growing up that way. That don't seem to work on there. It's a little tat. We won't slap them yet. But anyway, maybe you have to sit there and, go to your room. You have something. Surely you're going to discipline in some way to teach them that there's consequences. Because, folks, there's consequences here. And I wanted you to see that. And the Thessalonians had been obeying God and obeying the gospel here. So they were going to not have to deal with all the punishment that Paul was talking about the other people would get. Now, Paul says in verse 11, he says, with this in mind... And that's why I had to read the other stuff. I mean, the very first few words in verse 11 call us back to those things. He says, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. What a prayer that Paul is praying over here. So I ask here in your notes, what again is Paul praying for these people? He plays blessings over the Thessalonians that God may count them worthy of his calling, but also that God, by his own power, not by their power, not by Paul's power, but that God, by his own power, will fulfill every good purpose and every act prompted by their faith. That's what he's praying for. I put in your notes here, the English Standard Version translates every good purpose for resolve for good. resolve for good, which is where we'd be looking at that and saying a resolution. They have made a resolution here. So Paul's praying, that God will fulfill by his power every resolve for good that the Thessalonians have made. And remember that the definition for a resolution, as I talked about earlier, is a firm decision to do or not to do something, and the quality of being determined or resolute. A resolution is, if you want to say, a good intention, okay? It's a good purpose. It's something that you really want to do, all right? And so you say, hey, I want those things. And so that's why we go, you know what? I really want to lose weight. I really want to diet. I really want to exercise. No, nobody says that. I really want to exercise. I really want to lose weight, though. Somehow I want to keep eating the way I'm eating and, you know, not exercising and still be able to do it. It doesn't work, folks. You begin to build a temple like I got up here. And so you want to do that. It is a good intention, right? Those things we resolve to do mostly, they're good intentions. They're good purposes. But they're not quite actions yet. And so that's why the NIV translates it a good purpose. But Paul was praying that God would fulfill the good intentions and the good actions of the Thessalonians so long as they were prompted by their faith. Okay? And so why did Paul pray this for the Thessalonians? We know what Paul was praying for, but why was he praying for this? And verse 12 says, Paul was praying for the people's good intentions and actions to be fulfilled by God, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 12 again. The reason he is praying that their intentions and their actions will be fulfilled is so the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. So I say in the next part here, should we make New Year's resolutions? Sure we should. Sure we should. You ought to make a New Year's resolution. You should make good resolutions that result in good actions that in turn glorify the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're sitting around sometimes wondering why only 60% of people can make resolutions and only 8% of folks can see those resolutions come to fruition, it's probably because you got mostly I involved in all of it. Ah, see how I come right around to your bulletin mistake there, Linda? If it's just all about you, you want God to help you with that? Ask yourself when you've been thinking about these New Year's resolutions, will they glorify the name of Jesus Christ? Will the intentions that you have or the actions that you're looking to have glorify Christ? If your resolutions do not glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't expect Him to fulfill them. Can you fulfill it by yourself with your own power? Sure. You can do things outside of God's will all the time and fulfill it in some kind of way that's not going to be lasting. Or, you know, you can be really successful and have all kind of money. That doesn't mean God blessed you with all of that stuff. That means you had worldly success, which means nothing to God. But I just say, when we're sitting here in 2019, we're thinking about this prior year, and we always seem to want to blame God when things haven't gone our way. And I ask people sometimes, and I have my own struggles now with God doing certain things I don't always understand, or in my limited, you know, understanding that I may have, I don't agree with God sometimes, which is crazy, but I've been there before. I'm not saying that it's easy. But when you look back, we always want to blame Him. But the very folks sometimes that I'll see blaming God are the most unfaithful people. Rarely do I see the most faithful people blaming God. I don't mean the person who has the best attendance at church. I mean the most faithful. The most faithful people that I know, and there are many in here, they praise God even through a storm. they give God credit and praise and honor and glory even through the tough times, because they know that their anchor holds in Him, but not in the world. I want you to go back and look at what verse 11 is telling us here. It says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and by His power may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act, every action. What? What's the last four words? Prompted by your faith. So when God's looking to fulfill that intention, when He's looking to fulfill that purpose that you have or that action that you're trying to do, He's looking for some faith. He's wondering, what is the motivation for this? Is this prompted by faith or is this prompted by greed? So you want another job. You want another job just because you can't be a good steward of the money that you've got right now, and you're misusing that money and you want God to give you something else? He ain't worried about that, y'all. If you'll learn how to be a good steward of what He's giving you right now, He'll open the floodgates over to you tomorrow. But don't expect that He's just going to hand you. God is not a normal politician. He is not standing here telling you how to get everything free so somehow you'll vote for Him. He's going to be how He's going to be, regardless of how you feel towards Him. He doesn't have to pander to you. He doesn't say, I will give you all of this, and I'm going to give you all of this so that you'll come to church and worship me. He wants you to worship Him no matter what. And then if He chooses to bless you beyond how much He already has, He'll choose to do that. I don't need one more thing from Him. He's already given me way too much. He's already blessed me far beyond whatever Corey Moyer ever deserved in this life. When He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you and I, there's a song we sing, He gave His life, what more can He do? And I ask you this, during this time, are you thinking about resolution, you want Him to do more? I asked this a couple of weeks ago. Somebody tell me, what more does God have to do for you to believe in Him, for you to surrender to Him, for you to just give Him everything you got? What more? What's that one extra thing He hasn't done, He needs to do, that's on your list? Somebody tell me, it's your time. Speak now, forever hold your peace. Think about it. There's got to be something. Oh, he actually said go, did he? Oh yeah, that's what we've been telling people all the time. He told Isaiah, you know, Isaiah said, send me, you know. He told the disciples, he said, go and be fishers. Man, it's a big word, you know, just two letters, but it's a big word, to go and to do something for Him. But I heard nobody say anything. Maybe nobody just had, you know, enough courage to be able to really say what they may feel. But folks, I understand that most people in this world are selfish. Most of us, and I get this way too, is we default really quickly to thinking, God's got to do something else for me before I'm going to pray, go to church, or read my Bible. And you ought to have been doing that just because. And so when you get to this time, it's like Christmas, it's like, oh, receive, receive, receive. I don't know where that giving thing, you know, went. That's not the way we are. You ever go sit somewhere at a Christmas party and you've given all gifts and you never got one? You felt real good about that? Most people are like, I didn't get nothing. Like a little kid. I sat at my mother-in-law's wedding. I didn't open one present. We had went and done the little safari thing. I was just happy as a lark. Didn't bother me. But they were worried about whether somebody else was mad because we didn't get to open anything. I'm 31 years old. I'm not two. If I want something, if my underwear has holes in it, I go to Walmart and get me some. I don't wait for you to give them to me at Christmas. I don't know. Maybe I do. let's see. But I'm not that way at Christmas. But I do love to see other people be blessed, though. And that's how we should be. You know, does it mean to be blessed? You got to have a bunch of toys. That's not what I'm talking about. When I can see in ministry, and if you're a teacher and you see somebody get it, you know what that is, Miss Wilma. When you've been teaching and you see a light bulb go on and somebody learns something and you can see somebody really get it. If you have somebody that you've led to Christ, wow. It's probably even better than the day you receive Christ, because you're passing that forward to somebody else on there. I'm telling you, when you can make resolutions, okay, that don't have I in there but are all about God and somebody else, you're going to get your socks blessed off. I can guarantee you that. But if you do it to try to make that happen and for you to receive something, you say, you know what, I'm going to give $10 in the offering plate today because Corey said I'm going to get blessed and I'm going to get $100 back. Try it. We'll have $10 more than we had before. Be about as good odds as that lottery ticket that you were thinking about going out there and buying. Okay? God is not negotiating with you this year. He's not negotiating with you. He's not going out of back and forth. If you'll give me this much, I'll give you this much. He's not in that business. He says, you've got it all. Here's what I'm requiring. Take it or leave it. And I'm saying, sign up for that deal. Sign up for that deal. Because it's an awesome one. Now, I think maybe we need to be reminded of what Paul said in another part of his letters in 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. It says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you testimony about God. Thankfully, he said that, because I don't have eloquence or superior wisdom talking about holy drawers up here. But he says right here in this bolded verse, and I bolded in your notes, and I want y'all to pay attention to verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's wisdom. Now look at what Paul said. Paul says, I resolve. And remember, he's saying, I'm making a firm decision that I want to know nothing except Christ and Christ crucified. That was enough for him. And I say this, may we resolve to not allow our faith to rest on the wisdom of man, but on God's wisdom and his power. If you'll do that this year, if you will say, you know what? I want to give God this time, talent, money, whatever the thing is that you feel that God has placed on your heart, and you want to do this and you want to give to other people, I can tell you that you will never have a tank that is empty if that motivation for that good purpose or that good act is prompted by faith. If you will have prayed about those things. Many people have come to church and taught Sunday school or children's church or preached or whatever, and it was prompted by them wanting to be seen and heard, and they're not blessed by doing that. Okay? God wants your actions to be prompted by faith. I have two rules about you serving in this church. Number one is that you are called of God to do what you want to do. And number or called of God to do what you're doing. Or number two, that you're willing to do what God called you to do. Sometimes, on that second one, people had to be spurred a little bit. They had to be shown that Miss Wilma's a master at this. Sometimes people are really called, they just don't realize they're willing yet. And she helps them to understand that they really are willing to do it. And I've taken some lessons from Miss Wilma, because sometimes people do need a little bit of pushing out of the bird's nest. They need a little bit of encouragement that they can, and a little bit more skill and all the rest of that. Sometimes you just need that mentor for a little bit to help you along the way. But you have to be called and you have to be willing, because it's not going to be fruitful if it's not. And so I put the Christian Post had this list of New Year's resolutions from a 2013 edition of that paper. And it says that this is what we as Christians should resolve to do. Number one, resolve to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. He is the one truth, way, and life. There's no reason to look elsewhere. Resolve not to let anything, a career, significant other, social media, a house, become an object of worship. Resolve to watch your language and not speak any destructive talk, especially involving the name of God. Resolve to prevent burnout by putting aside work one day a week. Trust God to provide for your needs that day and just enjoy the time He's given you. Resolve to talk to your parents on a regular basis and show them love and respect. Resolve to be angry less. Channel any feelings of rage or hatred, which Jesus said are as severe as murder, into worshiping God and serving others. Resolve to honor your commitment to your spouse, whether in thought or in deed. Stay pure and loyal in the union God made. Resolve not to take anything that's not yours, including stuff you can hold and put in your pockets, and plenty that can't, like music downloads, streaming movies, and hours on your time card. Resolve to speak about others only with truth and love, not gossip. Resolve to be content with what you have and not worry about the others, what others are amassing. If those look familiar to you, they're the Ten Commandments, basically. Okay, written out into resolutions in that way. And so if you take a look at how those things are done, I think that's a wonderful resolutions to be able to make. If we were resolving, if we were standing firm to do those 10 things in that way, we would be awesome. I love how they wrote that out and said, resolve not to steal things that you can just hold in your pocket. But what about when we go and say, well, you know, I'm going to fudge on my time clock and all of those different types of things. We sometimes do all kind of things that we're stealing in that way. Well, you didn't walk up to Walmart and steal a pack of gum and just put it in your pocket. But if you go to work, and I've been convicted of this before, if you go to work and say, well, you know, the church needs some copy paper and I'm going to grab some from the bank. Oh, wouldn't that be awful? That's stealing from the bank and giving it to the church. Ooh, I put that back. I'm going to go to Walmart and buy some. I'm not going to get to judgment day. And he said, hey, you remember that ream of copy paper? Got to be bigger than that, folks. It's got to be bigger than that. But when you really think, I just ask you, when you're making these resolutions, go back to old stuff. And I mean the old stuff is the Ten Commandments that I've just read to you. Go back and look at that and make those things a part of your resolution and really resolve to take 2020 and give it to God, all right? And to let Him lead and let Him guide and let Him direct. If I can be any example to you, it's this. I have been doing a lot of things. I'm only 31 years old. Y'all know that, right? And I don't know my birthday because I said that in 1998 one time. And it was 1988, but I am 31, not 21. But I have been able to do things in my life professionally outside of church, and I believe inside of church at such a young age, not because I had any idea what I was supposed to do. The only way, and man, I could have been so much better had I surrendered more, okay? But I've only been able to get this far this quick because I've surrendered it to God in times and said, I don't know, you got to help me, you got to do it. And that's when I've been the most blessed. I've gotten in the most trouble when I've reached back over there and said, no, you're not driving right, let me show you. And I've done that many, many, many times, okay? Let Him drive. He knows what He's doing. If you'll let Him drive in 2020, you'll be going, wow, what a year that I've had. I can't wait to see what 2021 has as far as blessings are concerned. You will have trials and tribulations in 2020, guaranteed. Yes, sir. There's no doubt about it. But you will have a many, many amount of blessings. I'm looking forward to what He has in store for me in 2020, not trying to run away from something that's in 2019. hopefully you can be at that place too next year. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for what you have done, Lord, in this church in 2019. Father, we have seen our children's ministry, Lord, just explode. Father God, where we are having so many different opportunities to invest in the hearts and the lives, Lord, of young people in this place. And Father, all across the board in all of our different ministries, Father God, whether that be youth, our Sunday school time, our adult Bible studies that we have available, Father God, different other meetings that we have, Lord, you have blessed us tremendously in this year. And Father, I thank you for what you're doing every single day in this church, Father, as we continue to try, Lord, to have every resource that we have of time, talent, and money to go for your kingdom. And that, Father God, that what you've allowed us to do and be prepared for is even further ministry opportunities and deepening, Lord, of our discipleship efforts, Father God, and the spreading out of those discipleship efforts into 2020. And Lord, that's what you've been able to do for us in 2019, how you've had those things advance exponentially, even with Operation Christmas Child, with hitting a record number of those boxes that are right now being prepared to be put in the hands of children all over this world, 404 of those boxes. And Father God, we thank you for what you've done for us corporately, but we know that, Lord, that you've only been able to do that and see that happen because you have also blessed us individually as we've come together in this place. And Father, I just can't thank you enough for what you do for us every single day as individuals and families and as we come together in this church. And Father, I just pray for 2020 for every single one of us that our resolve would be that we are going to, as the word means, to stand firm, Father God, in your word, in reading your word, Father God, in attending church and praying, Father, that we're going to have you in the center of our relationships, Father, where we're failing you. Lord, we want to clean that up and we want to do better. We want to be obedient to you every single day of our lives, Father God. And Lord, that you can bless us for that obedience. Father, I do pray that you will bless each and every person that's in the sound of my voice this morning, that, Lord, that you would go with them as we go our separate ways today. Bring us back on Tuesday, Father God, as we come to start out 2020 in your house, Father God, doing what we should be doing, praying, Lord, for everything that you've done for us and praising you for that and praying for what the new year is going to hold for us. Go with us, Lord, as we leave this place today. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.